where the feast of the Passover lamb was going to begin. And everybody, as I mentioned, they estimate 2.5 million people had gone to Jerusalem on this event. And so, needless to say, it was packed, right? And so on this event, we have Christ coming in. And one of the things that we understand from the Lord's table is that we have a solid faithfulness defined for us. You see, you and I want to be faithful, right? We have a faithfulness within us. We have the ability to be faithful. But how does that work for you every day? Can any of us say that we have been faithful to our God all our life? I'm telling you, for me, sometimes it's hour by hour. Sometimes it's day by day. Depending on what the life has thrown at you, depending on what's coming your way, sometimes we wonder what, you know, God, I want to be faithful and I'm trying to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful, but it's hard. In the world in which we live, it's very difficult, and I'm being very honest and open. It's difficult for you and I, as children of God, to remain faithful every day. And God knew that. And therefore, he said, let me show you what faithfulness is all about. I prophesied it in Genesis, the first time anything was killed. After the sin of Adam and Eve, God killed the animal. God developed the sacrifice, and it was a foreshadowing of what he was going to do for you and I from Genesis, and you know what? That hasn't changed even today. That's faithfulness. Our God promised that he would love us enough that he would make a way, and I want to tell you, when God makes a way, it's going to happen. Isn't that faithfulness defined? Isn't that great for you and I? And we can only, at our best, try to implement that in our lives, to remain faithful to the best of our ability. And I'm not saying we're all a bunch of sinners, but we're all a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Because we can't keep it faithful. We're not able to. And God knew that. That's why he said, come to me, those who are heavy burdened. That's why he said, prayer is what we need instead of anything else. That's why those booklets teaching. Listen, if you're an adult and you want to understand, grab one of the kids' devotional books. It's okay. We put them out there so that as a church, as a growth, listen, there is no way that we are going to go anywhere unless we are a praying body of God's children. Because that's the foundation of everything in our life and everything that we do. It's all about the prayer. And so the faithfulness that God defined for you and I when we look at the Lord's table today is unbelievable. Thousands of years, it hasn't changed. And we're hoping to get a good year or two, you know? It hasn't changed. And I want to tell you, if we can implement even a portion of that in our life, God will look at us one day and say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's the goal of our whole Christian walk with God, to be found faithful when it's all said and done. Paul told Timothy, I fought my fight. I kept my faith. I finished my course. And someday you and I will all be there. We all got an appointment. Does anybody have their date yet? Just checking. I haven't got mine. I don't want to know mine because if I knew it, I'd do everything I can to change it. So we don't know when our date or time is. That's why every day of our life we need to exemplify the faithfulness that this table represents. The faithful love of a God who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he hasn't. And to me, that I'm excited about that. It gives me my strength to go on and do something for him and to continue to live for him. Because I know in the end, I want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. The only thing that any obituary should ever read is faithful. That's it. That's the only thing that matters. Doesn't matter how many kids you had. Doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter where you work. Doesn't matter how many siblings you had. Faithful. That's what matters. And so when we partake this morning, I want you to just continue to think through this concept of God's faithfulness. And then lining up with where you may be today. And I know we all fall short. I fall way short of his faithfulness. But how are we doing? Are we attempting to the best of our ability to remain as faithful as we can? And so as the gentlemen come, and we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, think through, where is my faithfulness with my God? Gentlemen, you come. Scripture says as we gathered this morning for our communion, we realized that there are some visiting with us today. It's great, good to have you. But you're welcome to partake with us. This is an open family of God. It's not a church thing. It's a family of God thing. So we are to examine our hearts. We are to examine our lives when we come to the Lord's table. So we're going to take a minute to do that, give you an opportunity to examine your heart, examine your life. Scripture says that if we partake unworthily, then we're bringing damnation onto our life. Listen, God's serious about this. What does the death of a son do to you? How did that affect? How do you think God feels when we just take the death of his son and we just don't really care how we approach it? So take a minute. We're going to take a minute and pray silently among us as we examine our heart before God. God, as we come here this morning, we are extremely grateful. There's no words in the English language or any language to be able to share and to state the gratitude that this table represents. And God, I know that your faithfulness is never ending. Your faithfulness has been proven time and time again. And God, I pray that as we understand that concept, that Lord, our faithfulness will be maybe increased, that we will lean on you more, we will trust you more, but that on this day, even to the point to where your own son said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And I don't think we can fathom that, the words that were uttered at that moment. God, you didn't forsake him. You just could not bear to look upon him carrying the weight of the world and paying the penalty for my sin, for our sin. And God, as we think of that this morning, may we allow it to stir us, put a fire in us, ignite our faithfulness to you in a way that it may not have been there last week. And God, as we partake, we think of the body that was beaten and broken. Lord, may we never forget that it should have been our beating. It should have been our body, but your son took our place. And for that, we are grateful. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Christ taught his disciples in the upper room, saying, "This is my body which is broken for you. Let's eat in remembrance of him." As we remember here this time, the cup and what it represented. Lord, as we get into this Palm Sunday and we realize that throughout this week, at the end of this week in history, was this Last Supper that we're looking at and representing now. At that moment, you could not drink from the cup with the men. You could not share in their cup because you have yet to drink the cup of wrath that the cross demanded. And God, today we are able to partake of this cup because your Son obediently went to the cross, even unto death, for the penalty and the payment of our sin. The least we could do is give back to you the faithfulness to the best of our ability as we walk our journey on this earth. God, we thank you for the love and the faithfulness that is defined as we look at the cup this morning. We pray this in your Son's name, amen. As Christ continued to teach him in the upper room, saying, "This cup is a new testament in my blood. This drink it as often as you do in remembrance of me." God, we know that without the shedding of your Son's blood, we would have no hope. We would have no enjoyment of what may yet to come. But Father, the love and again, the faithfulness to find here as we remember this moment, as the world even now presently is gearing up in many ways. Father, we need to realize that this is our opportunity to share this table through our life to those around us. God, we thank you and we praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, man. This morning as we get into our text, I'm going to do a little bit of change up on a couple things here. So it begins. I would bring the podium over, but I don't think I could do it like that. So it begins today's message. Several places in the New Testament talk about where, I'm going to move this because I know I'm going to knock it over if I don't. A couple places in the New Testament talk about this story. And we realize the importance of this event happening, and none of them did they contradict each other at any given time. All the things that were going on, all the things that were happening were that way simply because, I don't believe I just did that, simply because, I'm sorry for a second here, let me get back into where I'm at. What we look at in the realms of the biblical story, there is no difference in the story, even though there are different details in each story. It's like you and I looking at the same thing. We come up with, we see things a little differently. There's no contradictions in the Word of God. So when we start this morning, we want to look at this. Jesus enters Jerusalem as Messiah. And that ought to spark your mind a little bit because that's different. That's new. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 19. We're going to go through some of the text. But as we look at this, this is the very first time that you will see in scriptures that they, or Christ, wanted the public to look at him and address him as Messiah. Many times in scripture he says, no, my time's not come yet. No, not yet. I'll heal you, but don't go tell anybody. All through the story of his ministry on earth, for the several years of his ministry, he was telling everybody, don't tell nobody yet. Don't tell nobody yet. He wants to, the number one reason why he entered in, as was very well depicted for us this morning, he entered in the way he did because he wanted to enter in and he wanted to tell them, I am the Messiah. They should have known. They should have known just because of how he came into the city that he was the Messiah. He wanted to come in on the Passover feast. He wanted to come in and tell them, listen, here I am. So everything we study this morning is going to be based upon the fact that he enters Jerusalem wanting everybody to get it, that he is the Messiah. And so that's why they were excited. That's why they were encouraged. We see that in verse 28 as we look at Luke 19. And it came to pass when he had come nigh to Bethany in the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. So we got to figure out some things because, first of all, we realize that there are three things took place when he entered in. And I want to look at these three things very quickly with you because I think they're important as it not only is a great understanding, but it also sets a stage for next week in the message I'm going to bring. So when we look at, that means you all got to come back, okay, just saying. Remember that. So three things that took place. First thing that took place is he needed a place to stay. He had to find a place to stay, right? 2.5 million people in Dubois, where are you going to stay? I mean, you got to understand this wasn't something easy. And it wasn't something that they could just find a place relatively easy. So the next thing, he fulfilled prophecy. And the third thing, pronounced prophecy. Again, we're looking at it as the only reason he wanted everybody to know the Messiah is now here. That was the whole reason for doing what he was doing. Whole reason for entering. He was not entering in for the praise of man, as many who come and stand behind the pulpit sometimes, or many who come and sing the songs, or many who come and serve God. They want that praise of man. He didn't do it for the praise of man. He got that praise, but that's not the reason he did it. So when we understand that concept of why he came, first thing, he needed a place to stay. He came from the east out of Jericho to Bethany's eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. What is the one word you see in there several times? East. What's the book of Revelation say? Where is he going to enter in? What gate is he coming in? Eastern gate. Look at all your cemeteries. What way do the tombstones face? East. Don't miss that. I mean, coincidence, right? I'm sorry, just a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. When Christ entered into Jerusalem as Messiah on this day, it's the same way he is going to enter into Jerusalem in the tribulation time and the millennial reign time as he's saying, here I am, I'm walking in, coming in, the same gate, same way in the eastern side. So that's important to understand some of that area. Then the lodged at the olive press. When you understand that it wasn't the fruitful season, it wasn't the harvest season of the olive tree. So where they stayed was inside an olive press. And so Bethany is about 3 miles outside of Jerusalem. Bethany is about a mile outside of Jerusalem. So about a mile away, they pause here for the moment, and now they're preparing for him, the Messiah, to enter in. So I thought I wanted to show you a couple pictures of this. First of all, this is what a press would look like. This is the area. It's enclosed in what we would call a caddem or a cave. And what they do is that first long pole there, underneath it where the metal circle is, or I'm sorry, the stone circle is, they would press the olives that were crushed inside baskets. And that long pole then would be weighted down and weighted down, and they would press those baskets while all the olive ran down into funnels and ran down into jars. So that's what the olive press looks like. Isn't it interesting that the last week of Christ, he lived in an olive press? What a better way to illustrate to his 12 disciples about the pressure and what is going to happen to him. He is going to be pressed unbelievably through the beating, through walking the Via Dolorosa, from dying on a cross and then rising again. And so this is where they would have stayed. And again, they were open. This is one of the millstones that would grind the olives, get it to a pulp type thing. And by the way, this is what they say is the fresh olive. The freshest olive comes from here. And you will pay for the best. It is the most expensive olive you will ever buy. But then from there, they take all that and they put it in the baskets and they put it underneath that pole and they press it. And they just keep adding more weight, and they press it until there's nothing left in the basket but all of the grinds. There's not one drop of liquid left. And I believe Christ used that as a teaching time to his 12 disciples. Because when Christ hung on the cross, listen, he didn't drip a little bit of blood. He dripped every drop of blood in a human body came out of him for you and me. And I think he stayed here because it wasn't, again, it wasn't the harvest time. This was open, and they often rented them out and allowed people, 2.5 million is a lot of people to stay in Jerusalem. So they're a mile away. They're getting ready. This is where they're going to stay. Bethany was also a place where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. You know that story? They lived in Bethany. Many of the people on this side of Jerusalem knew him well because he did a lot of his ministry on this side or the lower side of Jericho coming into Jerusalem. So he would have very easily been able to get that spot, that place. So you know where he's staying, and this is where they stopped and they paused. And now he's going to, according to verse 30, he's going to get at least have these guys do a mission for him. He's going to fulfill prophecy. In verse 30, it says, as saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which you're entering, ye shall find a colt tied thereon, yet never a man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. So he's fulfilling prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9:9-10. If you go back to Zechariah and read Zechariah 9:10, then you'll find it's saying, O Israel, your king cometh on a colt. That's never been ridden. And it's kind of interesting. I asked Eric, I said, oh, two donkeys. Way to be biblical. How many of you knew that there were two donkeys there instead of one? You see, there was the mother donkey, and then there was a colt that has never been ridden on. Have you ever tried to jump on the back of a donkey that's never been ridden? I have not. And I will not. Think of that for a moment. You think how Christ stands up and says, be still to the sea? He had to do the same thing for sure with a donkey. Okay, colt, never been ridden. So the interesting thing is, and you study through this, and the prophecy being fulfilled, what was he trying to convey to the people in Jerusalem? Here I am. the Messiah is here. They would have known the prophecy of how the Messiah, the King of Israel, the son of David, or David's throne going to occupy it, how he was going to enter into Jerusalem. And so he did. He paused because he could have just walked right in, but he didn't. He paused. He got the donkeys. And again, some people say that they knew him so well when they told him that the Lord hath need of him. The men who owned the donkeys knew the Lord. And so it was all good. Others say it's the divine hand of God letting it happen. I kind of like that one. I kind of believe that in my life, when I go and I approach somebody or I approach a circumstance or something's happening, something's going on, that God has already orchestrated all that. God already knows my path. He's orchestrated my conversation. He orchestrates all the things that I need to do and say. And how important is it that we, going into circumstances, going into situations, we simply say, in a moment, God, please help me. Please speak through me. God, allow me the right words. That is huge in our conversations because God has already been there. God has already fixed it. God has already dealt with it. And that's the greatest thing that, well, listen, we take way too much control over some of that stuff. So I believe when they went and they talked to this man, again in verse 32 and following, as they were sent away, they found as he had said. Verse 33, they were loosening the colt. Owners thereof said unto them, why ye loose ye the colt? Do you know what the punishment is for stealing in Israel? You lose your hands. We would have no prisons built today in America if we did this. If we practiced the biblical discipline. But you know, we need to realize that. So when they were going, look at the faith that it took these disciples to go just walk up to this colt and loose them. And take this colt. If you and I, we would have been, you know, making sure we had stuff with us, making sure we were looking around, making sure everything was okay. They didn't even hesitate. In their faith to God, they simply walked up, loosed the animal, and then when the owners questioned it, they responded exactly how God told them to respond. And when they responded in verse 35, and they brought him to Jesus, after they loosed him, let him go. In verse 34, the Lord hath need of him. 35, and he brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and sat Jesus on the colt. So, what we find here, obviously, is he sent two disciples to bring back a donkey. Seems like a simple task. But all the things that they would have had to do, all the things that, again, in that culture, and next Sunday when we get together, we're going to talk about the world in which Jesus entered into that day. Talk about the world and what was going on in the world a little bit, about what he had to face, what they were facing. What was the culture like in the realm of him walking in as a Messiah, something they should have known and yet rejected? You see, we got to remember, Christ is doing everything he possibly can in the moment to say, here I am, get it. The one thing that he didn't do was choose for them. Listen, if God could speak to the guy who owned the colt, and when his words, the Lord hath need of him, and the guy said, okay, take him. Do you think God could have walked into Jerusalem and 2.5 million people would be on their knees saying he's the Messiah? Could God do that? Absolutely. Will God do that? Absolutely not. Why? Because the thing that cost him the most was giving you and I free will. Free will of man cost him the death of his son. And he knew it when he created us. We get to choose. They got to choose. The disciples chose faithful obedience. They went and they got the donkey. Brought him back to Christ. And how important that is. Third thing we find, pronouncing prophecy in verse 36 and following, saying, blessed be the King that cometh into the name of the Lord, peace into heaven and glory in the highest. As we see what is going on in verse 37, and when he came nigh even now at the descent of the mountain of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had seen. These people were familiar with him, remember? He came from that region where he did a lot of his miracles. Again, Bethany, Lazarus, risen from the dead. All that happened in that region and in that area. They knew him well. So when you would normally go to Jerusalem for the Passover or any other feast, Jerusalem is up on a hill. And whenever you went to Jerusalem, you would always be going uphill to get to the Jerusalem city. When you're done with Jerusalem, you begin to come down. So he's on the Mount of Olives on the eastern side. He's coming down the mount. Before he even begins the trek up, they're already praising him. Before he begins, they're already looking at him and praising him for who he is. But notice what that verse says. In verse 37, the very last part, and rejoiced and praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Why were they praising God? For what he could do. What was his mission in entering to the city? Here's who I am. And they didn't get it. Do you know how many Christians today praise God when everything's going well? When God's working the way they want him to work? And when something goes south, something doesn't work right, all of a sudden what? God, what did you do? Forget about me? God, what's wrong with God? What's going on? God, here I am. Don't you see me? And we almost act just like this crowd. We are praising him and praising him on good days for what he can do. But do we praise him simply for who he is? You see, that's the faith that we just looked at the table. God sent his son to die for you and I because that's who he is. It's not just what he did. It's who he is. He said he would create us. He said he would never leave us. He said he would always make a way possible, and he did. That's because of who he is. God can't lie. God can't go back on his word because that's who he is. And we need to really, in a world in which we live today and where things are getting dumbed down, where all the high goals that we are to achieve, the goals are being lowered to make us look better, and we're achieving less. And it goes all over the globe. It goes all over everything we do. And it has infiltrated even into the spiritual life of God's children. I don't have to have my goals set high. Why? God sets them, not you, not me. And as we look at what God is doing, he pronounces prophecy. It's interesting. How he was received was phenomenal. Man, the praise, can you imagine? And what they were singing was Psalms 118, verses 25 and 26. When they were given, and it doesn't say exactly here, some of the other texts, I think Matthew and John emphasize more about the response of the crowd than they do other things. Luke pretty much responds more about Christ. So that's why I want to study Luke today. But when they're saying in verse 38, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's from Psalm 118. They're used to singing these things. They're used to singing the ascent and descent psalms. They were ascending up. Psalm 118 is an ascending psalm that was written in our psalm. So as they're singing this, they're quoting scripture as they sing this, quoting that the king is coming, quoting that he is here. And that's exactly what Christ wanted. He wanted to be known as the Messiah. As he enters in, as he goes into here, and we realize how the crowd received him was unbelievable, isn't it? When you walk into a room, you want people to act like that? Don't lie to me. Yes, you do. I know you do. Sure. You walk in a room, you want everyone to say, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Helen said that she was very happy with all the people coming up and saying hi to her today. So it's not wrong to have that, but that wasn't his intent. How did he respond? How did Christ respond to this? He wept. He wept. And it says in verse 41, again, the Pharisees rebuked him in 39. He says, if I tell them to quit, the rocks, stones will immediately cry out. When he comes near, he beheld the city and wept. Why? They didn't get it. They didn't get it. There are all these people in a jubilee, all these people coming for the Passover lamb. Who's the lamb? He is. What are they passing over? Spiritual death forever. And they didn't get it. So we find he is weeping. If you would have known, and that phrase comes in verse 42. If thou hast known, even thou at least this thy day, that the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. All they wanted was the Messiah to come and kick the Romans out. They're singing their songs and they're praising God coming in, or Christ coming in on them. That didn't alert the Romans, the soldiers at all. because they were accustomed to that. They always sang those songs coming up to Jerusalem on their feast. It didn't surprise them as they were praising this one. Not until he got into where the Pharisees and the Sadducees were. Because shortly after, most of the Gospels say right after this that he went into the temple and cleansed the temple. But Matthew, I believe, states, or Mark states, he goes back to Bethany first. So the next day, after this great hoorah entering into the city, he goes back to Bethany. The next day he comes and he cleanses out the temple. That got him in a little bit of trouble. Because he then, at that point, took on the authority of Christ, and they saw him taking on the authority as Christ, equal to God. And that's what got him crucified. Truth got him crucified. Have you ever been crucified by somebody because of truth? I mean, come on, we all have, right? Somewhere down in your path of life, somebody has said something, and the truth of it really got you in trouble. Why? Because it went against something else. It went against their opinion. It went against their situation. It went against, for Christ, it went against everything the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing. It was true, but it got them hung on the cross. So when we see this and put this together, they should have known. They should have understood. He wept over them. Because, and he continues to prophesy in verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee that the enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side. Listen, we witnessed October 7th, didn't we, in Jerusalem, or in Israel. We witnessed October, we didn't see it on video, weren't standing there witnessing, but we saw what they did coming in and the horrific things that they did. Man, that's nothing compared to what's going to happen. That's nothing. And it began in 70 AD when the Romans come in and they begin to tear apart. Scripture says no stone will be left unturned. They come in and destroyed everything because they missed it. They didn't get it. And what I want you to see this morning as we study through this, and again, we're prepping up for even next week, coming in and as they missed the opportunity to know who he was in that moment. They loved him for what he could do, but they missed who he was. And what we need to understand in our takeaway this morning is, do you know him or do you know of him? Do you really know him or you just know of him? Knowing of him means, hey, he's a great God. He'll do a lot of great things for you. He's never let me down. I'm sure he's never let you down. He's a great God. He'll do great and mighty many things. But do you know him? You see, they missed knowing who he was. And I think there are many Christians today or many individuals who claim to have Christ or be involved in the family of God who know him now. They know of him. And I'm going to tell you, we need to make sure. We need to know without a shadow of a doubt that I know him. If I was to drop down right now of a heart attack and God would take me home, I guarantee you I will see you in heaven. There's no question in my mind. Doesn't matter what I've done. Doesn't matter where I've been. It only matters who I know. And I know the right one. I know him. I know who he is beyond a shadow of a doubt. Gave my life to him as many of you have. That's the difference in what the crowd was doing on this Palm Sunday. They were praising him for who, and not who he was, but what he could do. Second thing, what does Christ have to do for us to get it today? What does he got to do in your life to get it? And what I mean by that is, what are you trying to control that's out of your control? And all of us could say, me. I'm trying to control me that's not in my control. What are you trying to control that God says, listen, this battle's mine? Or many times God says, listen, I've already fought that battle. I've already got it figured out. Just hang on to me for a little bit. Hold on to me. Be encouraged in who I am. It's the who I am, as we studied in Mark. We're going to get back to Mark, by the way, sooner or later. It'll be a couple more weeks. We're going to get back to Mark. But when he was in this boat in the sea, and they said, we're going to go, wanted to go to the other side. And one thing I never said in that message, when he said he was going to the other side, do you think the storm was going to stop that? When he said, I'm going to the other side, didn't matter what kind of storm was in the middle of that sea. He stands up, peace be still. I said I was going to that side. You see, that's the faithfulness of God. We can bank on that faithfulness of God. Are we living a life that puts people in the question that we get it or not of who he really is? You see, the last thing with this morning, what does your future look like according to Christ? What does your future look like according to Christ? By the way, you can't answer that, okay? We have no idea what our future looks like. According to Christ, Christ does. Christ knows. Christ knows everything you're going to struggle with. He knows every pitfall that is in your journey as you walk this journey of life. He knows everything that's going to happen to you. But we don't. So my thrust this morning, if he entered into Jerusalem just so that they would know he is the Messiah, could we come together today and leave getting that? Can we get it? That he is the God of all gods, that he is the Lord of all lords, that he is the master, he is the sustainer, he is the one who is going to orchestrate my life, whether I like what I'm going through or not. If we get it, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to walk out of here with a smile. You're going to go out of here thinking, you know, why am I worrying about this thing? Why am I struggling with this situation? Why am I so hard? Listen, get it. He's the same Messiah then as he is today. And if that same Messiah says, I want you to know who I am, not what I can do, I want you to know who I am. He's the same Messiah that says, I want you to know me. Because when you know me, your life is going to get a whole lot better. Doesn't mean you're going to not have things. Doesn't mean you're not going to have those pitfalls. Doesn't mean you're not going to have those heartaches and griefs and pain. What brings all that? It's a sin that entered into the world. When sin entered into the world, death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. It's a physical death and a spiritual death. It's those things that cause us all our problems. Give them over to God. Know who he is. Live like you believe who he is. Do you get it? I'm going to tell you what. The smiles will come back. The joy will begin to be expressed. And people are going to look like you're nuts. Listen, if you're a spiritual nut, that's great. That's an absolute phenomenal thing. God doesn't want religious nuts. He wants spiritual nuts. He wants you and I to be living for him so well that we do not look normal in the world we live. But we look too normal, don't we? We're falling into it a little bit too much. So my challenge today, as we begin this Palm Sunday, I hope you got some things planned. I hope you enjoy the family time. Some may be traveling. Some may be coming here, going there. But I want to leave you with this. No matter what the circumstance happens to you in life, remember to get it. To get who he is. God, we come to you this morning, we thank you. We pray that you, as we end our time together this morning, that we realize it's just a moment of studying your word, but yet there is so much truth and so profound in our lives that if we would just get it, we would not worry as much. We would not fret as much. We would not come to the circumstances of our life and allow the circumstance to really rock our foundation so hard and so long. And God, I am so grateful for your faithfulness, because in order for me to get who you are, it's foundationed in your faithfulness. And God, I pray everyone here today, everyone who may have heard this online, Father, that they get it. It's who you are that makes everything different, not just what you can do. And God, we uplift that to you today. And Father, as we get into this week, there is a world around us that some people are giving up things for Lent. God, will we give up things for you, not for Lent? God, will we give up things in our life that shouldn't be there because you loved us enough to send your son? And God, I pray as we think through this, and give us opportunities in a week ahead to be able to share this story in a great way. And Father, we thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. As we stand and sing